Colossians 4, starting from verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write these greetings in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Over the past few months, we've been looking at the book of Colossians, and we've come to the end of it, as you'll see there. It's a book about maturity, and I've found that really helpful. The Christian life is not one of, it's not static. There's always to be growth and movement, growth towards maturity. And that's what Paul is talking about in Colossians. And the way he defines maturity is really what we think of Christ and how he impacts our lives. And as we've gone through the book, we've seen this great, impressive picture of the Christ who is Lord over everything. And then we've seen how that impacts all these different aspects of our lives. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the lordship of Christ over our community, over our relationships as church. We've looked at the lordship of Christ over our family and how it affects family life, over our work life, how it affects that. And we're going to finish today just by looking at verses 2 to 6 on how the lordship of Christ affects our relations to those who aren't part of the church, those who are outside. And we're going to be looking at evangelism in a really, I think, fresh and helpful and positive way. This is evangelism for everyone. I don't know if this is true of you, but when I think of evangelism, or when I talk about evangelism, there are often two errors or two misconceptions that people have. The first one is, oh, it's not for me. I'll leave it to the experts. And that might be the case for many reasons. Maybe you've tried it before and it just didn't really go very well. Or maybe you tried before and you felt embarrassed and awkward. Maybe you didn't know how to answer the question that someone asked you. But for whatever reason it is, you've decided, no, not for me. I'll leave it to someone else. That's the first error. The second error is to think, we've all got to be like Paul. We read the stories of Paul in Acts. We see about his missionary life, and he's preaching in the streets, and his whole life is devoted to this missionary endeavor. And we think, oh, that's what we should be doing too. We assume that evangelism is all about street preaching and monologuing at our friends. just kind of standing up and just talking the gospel at people for 5-10 minutes. But that's just as much a mistake as the first one. Actually, when we see Paul talking about evangelism here, it's much more inclusive. It's much more accessible. It's much more realistic, much more positive. And I find this really, really refreshing. This is evangelism for everyone. And I want us to look at three ways that all of us can be involved in evangelism, particularly thinking about approaching Easter. The first way that all of us can be involved in evangelism is in our prayers. But do you know what? I should have said this earlier. Before thinking about evangelism, before thinking about sharing the good news, we should think about what that good news is. And we should remind ourselves that we're not just about sharing a political agenda. We're not just about sharing a kind of moral basis for living. Actually, we do have a good news message to share, a message that people want to hear at some level. It's not any of those things. It's about sharing Jesus, a Savior who would come to this earth and die so that we could live. It is good news. All right, first way that all of us can be involved. Be involved in our prayers. First of all, we have a general command to just be praying. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And once more, I think many of us find this difficult. We find it difficult to be devoted to prayer. There's this element of perseverance and determination to this sentence. And that's quite hard. But there's one thing that I'm trying to act out. The key to persevering in prayer is not to focus on prayer itself, but to focus on God as Father. Do you get that? The key to persevering in prayer is to focus on God as Father. Now, my dad isn't perfect, but I love talking to him. He's not all-knowing, but he gives good advice. I just love spending time with my dad. It's great. But whatever your relationship with your father is like, whether it's good, whether it's lacking, whether it's something that you used to have in the past but is not there anymore, ask yourself this. If you had a father who was totally worthy of your respect, how would that be? If you had a father who loved you without question, if you had a father who was always there for you, if you had a father who desperately wanted to hear what you have to say, if you had a father who would move heaven and earth for your good, how would that be? That's a father we'd all want to talk to, isn't it? And if you're a Christian, that is the father you have. You have a father who loves you without question. You have a father who moves heaven and earth for your good. You have a father who always has time for you. So remember that. Focus on that. And then just keep talking to Dad. Steadfastly, with perseverance, just keep talking to Dad. Devote yourselves to prayer. That's the first thing, a general exhortation to pray. Then Paul gets specific, and he says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message." That God may open a door for our message. At the time of writing, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's in chains, as we read in those verses. But notice his primary concern. Paul, first and foremost, is not asking for freedom for himself. He's asking for freedom for the word, freedom for his message. Not broken chains, but open doors. That kind of relentless optimism is just inspiring, isn't it? I love elsewhere when Paul speaks about being in prison. Like in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he says, he's talking about the gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Paul knows that no chain can hold the gospel back. Paul knows that no door can be shut on God's word. Nothing can stop the progress of the gospel. And so he asks these believers to have that same optimism, and in their prayers to keep praying that this gospel would go out, to keep praying that this gospel would spread without chain, without shut, locked door on it. This is the vision of the charity, the Christian organization called Open Doors. I'm pretty sure they got their name from this verse here. I don't know if you know the story, but 60 years ago, a Dutchman called Brother Andrew, very good name, was inspired to smuggle Bibles into communist Eastern Europe. It was wonderful, really, the story, how it happens. But following the rise of communism after the Second World War, Christians behind that Iron Curtain, as it was known, just felt really isolated. They felt alone. They didn't know if any Christians in the rest of the world knew what was going on to them, on with them in the persecution that they faced. But Brother Andrew's bold actions proved that the church hadn't forgotten them. He just got in his car and started smuggling Bibles into that communist bloc. First a few, then hundreds, then thousands, across dangerous borders and into needy lands. His story is told in the book called God's Smuggler. It's a really popular book, fantastic read. And some of the highlights of it are just reading his prayers, like as he's about to cross a border, as his car full of Bibles is about to be inspected. He prays prayers like this. Lord, in my luggage I have scripture I want to take to your children. When you were on earth, you made blind eyes see. Now I pray, make seeing eyes blind. Do not let the guards see those things you do not want them to see. And every time that prayer was answered. Wonderful, wonderful, moving story. And his vision to deliver Bibles into closed countries grew, and his organization grew as well. And there's one occasion in 1981 where, funded by Open Doors, 20 guys hired this submersible barge from Hong Kong. And their mission was to smuggle Bibles into China. And in one night, how many Bibles do you think they managed to smuggle into that closed country at the time? 1 million. 1 million Bibles in one night. Amazing. That's just phenomenal. It's brilliant. Open doors, even in the face of persecution. And this is a vital way that all of us can be involved in evangelism, praying that those doors would be opened, those opportunities for the gospel would come, whether that's opportunities in closed countries around the world or whether that's opportunities here in London. Pray for open doors. Pray as well, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, that I may proclaim it clearly. Does Paul sound a bit insecure about his ability to communicate here? That's kind of the surface level reading. It sounds like he's worried that he's going to be confusing, which maybe sometimes he is. The Apostle Peter says at one point in his letters, he speaks of the writings of Paul, which are sometimes hard to understand. So if you ever get confused by Paul, don't worry, you're in good company. One of the other apostles was also confused. But that's not what he's talking about here. Paul is praying for moments, or asking for prayer, for moments of clarity. Moments where the mystery of Christ is revealed in his preaching and in people's hearts. Moments where Christ appears. Paul uses this kind of language on three occasions in his letters. He uses it to talk about Christ appearing in his birth, the incarnation. Light into darkness, God becoming man, Christ appearing in Bethlehem. He also uses this language to talk about Christ appearing in glory, in his second coming, when Jesus comes again, where all the confusion is just melted away, where everyone sees Jesus for who he is, as the eternal Son of God. And this is the third way that Paul uses this language. that Christ would appear, that this mystery would be revealed, that there would be this moment of clarity in his preaching. He's saying that in a similar way to which Christ appeared in Bethlehem, and in a similar way to which Christ will appear when he comes again, he's praying that Christ would appear as he speaks. That there would be moments of clarity in his listeners. Moments where they just get it. Moments where the mystery becomes known. Moments where Jesus is no longer this kind of unknown figure of obscurity, but where he becomes precious. Moments where Christ is no longer this kind of, did he exist, did he not exist, philosophical question, but he's actually a real and present reality in people's lives. Moments where Christ appears, where the mystery is made known. Have you had that moment of clarity? Have you had that moment where Christ appears to you? Or is he still a stranger? If Christ is still a stranger to you, or if he's still just this mythological figure confined to history, I'd encourage you to pray, to ask that God would reveal him to you, that you would know him as your Lord and as your Saviour. And let's all of us pray as we approach Easter for these moments of clarity, these moments of revelation where Christ appears in preaching and in people's hearts. We've got some great open doors coming up as we go around the streets talking to people about Jesus, as we have the Easter story egg hunt where we have loads of people come and hear the Easter story, as we have a family service on Easter Sunday. These are great open doors. But unless there are these moments of clarity, unless God works in the preaching and in people's hearts, then what's the use? Let's all be united in prayer. I'd suggest you come tonight. I'd suggest you come at 6:30 and let's all pray for God to work this Easter. This is the first way that all of us can be involved in evangelism, in our prayers. Secondly, we can all be involved in evangelism in our walk. Paul says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Your version may have conduct yourself or something like that, but the metaphor there is about walking. Walking as a way of life. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. The reason that these believers need wisdom is because outsiders, that seems quite a negative way of referring to those who aren't Christians. Maybe today we'd use a different phrase. Those who are outside, those who aren't Christians yet. They pose both an opportunity and a danger. I think the danger is kind of obvious. There's the potential for us to be negatively influenced by others who don't believe in Christ. That was true for these believers here. There was this kind of Christless spirituality going around, which we've heard about earlier in the book. And Paul doesn't want them to be affected by that. But also, Paul really wants to emphasize, particularly here, that this is a time of opportunity. This is a chance to show these people something different. They are not to look at all these dangers of being negatively influenced and just retreat into their own kind of safe space where everyone thinks the same as them, where everyone acts in the same way as them. That sounds quite familiar, doesn't it? I think our whole society, not just Christians, everyone at the moment is retreating into safe spaces where everyone thinks and acts like they do. It's a dangerous thing. But we are not to do that. We are not to retreat. We are to walk the difficult path, the tightrope sometimes, which is aware of both realities, the danger and the opportunity as we engage with those who are outside. Basically, we're not to turn this verse into walk in wisdom away from those who are outside. walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. That is very, very important. And Paul uses the language of investment here, making the most of. He's talking about buying up the time, redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. Someone who knows more about investing will probably correct me on this, but times where the stock market is low, for most people, you look at that and think, oh, that's bad news, that's terrible, what are we going to do? Whereas actually an investor will look at those times where the stock market has fallen as this is an opportunity to invest. Invest now because there's going to be future growth. Actually, if you invest when everything's good, then what happens when it falls? When things are looking bad, that is the time to make the most of the opportunity. And that's the situation that we face. That's what Paul wants these believers to do. Buy up, redeem the time. Spot value where everyone else just sees chaos and sin and nothing. This is an opportunity for us to invest. How do we do that? With wisdom. That's the key ingredient. Because it is difficult to walk that tightrope between danger and opportunity. That's a hard thing to do, but it's not impossible. And the way we do it is with the wisdom that God provides. When we look at the book of Proverbs, we hear all about wisdom, don't we? And in that book, the whole of life is described as a path that we have to walk. And at various points in this path of life, there are going to be forks in the road where we have to decide which way we're going to go. The fool will always go his own way. The fool will just disregard any thought of God and just go in the direction that he just feels like going. He doesn't realize that actually that path leads to death and suffering. The wise person, however, always bears God's word in mind and will always go God's way, regardless of how they're feeling at that moment. And the result in Proverbs is something beautiful. It's a life that is attractively different. A life that just stands out as this is something valuable. This is something to be treasured. This is something something that's attractive. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul's intention is that the tightrope path that we walk would be attractively different. And that is the way to make the most of the opportunity that we have. By living and showing others a totally different way of living. That is the way to make the most of every opportunity. Just being attractively different in everything that we do day by day. Maybe that means being different in the way you parent. Maybe lots of the parents around you, there's lots of buzzwords around parenting, but helicopter parenting, whatever you want to call it, maybe they're all obsessed with their children doing well in school and being very driven in that regard, but that's an opportunity for you to show something different, to show something attractively, beautifully different, where you care not based on their achievement, but you just love them unconditionally as your father loves you. Or whatever that might mean in your situation. Maybe it means being attractively different in the office, in the workplace. Maybe you live in you work in a culture of banter where every other sentence is just putting someone down. Yes, that might be a difficult place to be, but it's also an opportunity to be attractively different, to be guided not by the world's values, but guided by God's wisdom. And you can apply that to whatever setting that you're in. Being attractively different. Make the most of the opportunities that you have by showing people a different way to live. And I think that's a wonderful way for all of us to be involved in evangelism. Making the most of every opportunity by walking in wisdom, being attractively different. And then finally, the third way that all of us can be involved in evangelism is in our talk, the way we speak. Let your conversation always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Remember I was saying at the start about how we can often think that evangelism is monologuing at our friends. It's just ranting at our family. That's not what we find here. It's not even preaching on the streets here. You can find justifications for that later or somewhere else. But here we're just talking about not a separate category of conversation. There's not like evangelistic conversations and normal conversations. Paul is saying that in everything we say, in every area of our lives, just in the average way that we talk, we can evangelize. And it's by sprinkling that conversation with grace. That's what it means to for our conversation to be seasoned with salt. The salt is merely parallel to grace. And in the same way that you might make a meal appetizing by seasoning it with salt, you make your conversation attractively different and appetizing by seasoning it with grace. Just a sprinkling, just like a few words in every conversation that you have that is just different, that is just gracious and Christ-like. You might want to throw in a few phrases in your day, can I pray for you? If someone confides in you. Like that's just a wonderfully evangelistic phrase. You haven't explained the whole gospel to them, but you've given a word of grace in that moment. That is so, so precious and so, so valuable. And that is really wonderful. So that you may know how to answer everyone. The so actually links back to the wisdom that we talked about earlier. So walk in wisdom towards outsiders so that you may know how to answer everyone, rather than linking to the previous clause. I think this is a really good emphasis on individual attention in the way we speak. I don't know if you've ever come across like very patterned, formulaic words, ways of expressing the gospel. You learn this like particular formula and you come across someone in work or in your family or in your neighborhood and you just dump it on them. You just say exactly the same words that you'd say to anyone else that you come across. This is different. There is a different way of answering different people because people are different. People are in different situations. People are asking different questions. People are asking questions for different reasons. And yet, if we pray for God's wisdom, he will help us to know how we can answer all these different people. This individual attention, as opposed to just dropping a formula on them. I find this really encouraging, thinking about how we talk. And I think we can put this into practice. And do you know the best way to practice just this sort of conversation, where you sprinkle it with grace? Practice it on your brothers and sisters. If you can't drop little hints of Jesus in conversations with other Christians, then how do you expect to do it with non-Christians? Actually, if we start here by having more than small talk in the church, then we can move that into the rest of our lives. Let's not just be people of small talk. That's really sad. That's a really awful way to live. Let's have more in our conversation. Something attractive, something different, something that tastes, wonderful. So these are the three ways that all of us can be involved in evangelism. Evangelism for everyone. In our prayers, in our walk, and in our talk. And let's have a particular focus on this as we approach Easter itself. I found Colossians really helpful. And I just want to finish on this. Do you feel like you've reached a plateau? Maybe in your Christian life, you look back at times where you have known God's blessing, where you've been able to see progress and growth day by day, but maybe that's changed. I want us to ask ourselves, do we want that back? I hope you do. I do. Because that is ours. The plateau is not the norm for the Christian. It's about progress and growth to maturity, day by day, moment by moment. And even if there's little moments of progress, celebrate that and enjoy that. I'd encourage all of us just to, now that we've studied the whole of Colossians, just to read it. It won't take you more than 5 minutes, to be honest. It's not a very long book. But look through that and pray that we would all be growing to maturity. Pray that all of us would have this Jesus is Lord sign, not just over our church, but over every aspect of our lives. Pray that in our families, we would see that Jesus is Lord. Pray that in our workplace, we would see that Jesus is Lord. Pray that in every aspect of our lives, we would be able to see an impact because of the fact that we believe in Jesus. I love this book, and I'm going to be thinking about it a lot over the next few weeks. Let's pray, shall we, before we sing. Almighty God, thank you for the message of good news that we have to share. Thank you for Jesus, our Saviour. We pray that you would help us to share this good news. We pray that you would make us prayerful people. We pray that you would help us to walk in a way that's just attractively different. And we pray that every conversation would be sprinkled with grace. Father, we ask that as we read this book, as we think about the last few months as we've studied this, that you would be bringing us to maturity. We pray that we would have a greater view of Christ, a greater view of his lordship, and we pray that that would impact every single area of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.